We have been pressing on with a consideration of the work of Satan. It takes quite a good deal of consideration because he's a formidable foe. We are thrust constantly into battle with him, unwittingly sometimes, that is, not realizing that it is Satan we're confronting. And unwillingly, of course, constantly, always unwillingly. The biggest problem is that we are unwittingly thrown into conflict with him. That is, things that we would not identify as satanic are satanic. And of course, that's the most common approach of the enemy. The enemy always would like to disguise himself or camouflage himself so as not to be obvious. Now, naturally, Satan is going to camouflage himself so as not to be obvious. If he came to everyone with a forked tail and horns and the red suit, they would run, and he knows that. So he usually has to take the area of our vulnerability, turn that into his advantage. The Bible says that he comes as an angel of light. Sometimes he takes the areas where we may even be religious and turns that into a trap for us. And that's the ace of all, to turn that which we might regard as devotion or morality or ethics, doctrine, various things Satan uses as weapons against us, and that is the ace trump of them all, when he can take something which is good and turn it to something of advantage for himself. There are a lot of things that are good in themselves, but carried too far become bad. In a certain sense, it's like, well, defense mechanisms. There's an advantage to a certain amount of defense mechanism. By defense mechanism, we mean the protection of our selves, of the ego. There's a way in which we can use that word wrongfully, egotistically and so forth. That's a negative use of the word. I'm not talking about egotism, but I'm talking about the preservation of our personality and a certain amount of self-respect. Not that in our flesh we are anything, but if we're going to, for example, a person that is a builder has got to have confidence in his ability to be a builder, or he's not going to do anything. You see, you've got to know that you can't even drive a nail straight if you don't think you can. There's a certain amount of personal self-esteem that is required just to function in life every day. And we all know the ravages of the inferiority complex, where people think that they can't do anything, and they usually wind up justifying that lack of confidence. There's a sense in which the self, in the natural matter, needs to be protected. So, for example, to give you a primary example of this, there is a kind of defense mechanism that is compensation. So, for example, if a person is, let's say a person is not very good in academics, he compensates for it by being good in athletics, you see, by going out in the sports world or something like that. So that's what we call a normal compensation. But that can be carried to an extreme where the person overcompensates by throwing his whole life into the athletic world and failing school. That's an overcompensation. So what has become what was started out as a defense turns out to be an escape. So there are lots of things, lots of ways that we might protect our self-respect, using it in its best sense. But if it goes too far, it becomes an escape. Now, for example, a young person may we have an escape mechanism called a rationalization. Rationalize. Now, let's say a young person in school gets a low grade in a particular subject, and yet they have tried very hard, and they know that they're doing their best in it, but still they come up with a low grade. And so they begin to think over why. Well, maybe in part it is the fault of the way the teacher has instructed them, or the way or the testing process or something. There are lots of ways in which teachers may not function in ways that bring out the best of a given student. Some students profit from one kind of instruction and some profit from another. So anyway, the young person looks at it and he says, well, I'm not going to give up because after all, even though I tried hard and I think I should have gotten a better grade, it may be that the way this instructor went about it has made it difficult. Now, that is a defense that may be valuable, so the student doesn't get discouraged and go off saying, well, I'm not able to do this work, and then give up in his school. Now, if, on the other hand, the student carries that out to a point of rationalization, which is an escape mechanism, he might put all of the blame on the teacher and always put all of the blame on somebody else. If you always put the blame on somebody else, that becomes an escape mechanism. Now, I only use that as a very common earthly illustration of a spiritual principle. That which is valid, important in the natural, can be used against us, can be overdone and work against us. Now, by the same token, Satan can use that same thing. For example, let's say that you have a great desire to help people. Satan can't get you on the line of being indifferent to everybody. He tries that, you know, and don't pay attention to those people. They're just nobody and so forth. And your own natural desires are to be helpful. That's sometimes a psychical thing. There are people that are not Christians who have sort of a psyche to help. You know, the kind of person. And they're always involved in various kinds of programs in the country to help the poor, to help the needy in one way or another. So a lot of people, even if they're not Christians, they may still have sort of a heart to help others. All right, now, Satan can't get that particular person on the idea of being indifferent to people's needs, so he goes the other way. He gets them so wrapped up in helping people that they go down themselves. Then he starts sending a stream of people to them that finally break them down. See that, how Satan takes things that are good, turns them into something that is bad. Here's a person who has a desire to study the Bible, but he becomes so absorbed with the academics of Bible study that he loses his spiritual quality. Or he may become, here's a person who has a great devotion to Christ. And that devotion turns out to have religious pride in it. Pretty soon that person may think nobody else is as devoted as they are. So Satan is a very clever foe. I've taken some time to take him apart at no little cost to myself, because I want you to be wary of the ways in which Satan can get in and you to his advantage. He uses Christians in many different ways against one another. But as I tried to tell you, don't think he's going to always come in the bold garb. He's not going to wear a devil suit. He's not going to come tempting you on lines that he knows you're not going to fall, or you're not likely to. He takes your vulnerability and turns it around to use it against you. All right, so without apology, I'm going to continue some of the discussion of the problem of our enemies. Now, we started last week to read and work with 1 Peter 5. We did read it, but we didn't get very far in it because I went down then a road that apparently the Lord wanted to give you some clues as to how to recognize truth and error. So 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 5, likewise, you younger ones, be submissive to the older ones, and all put on the robe of lowliness, because God resists the exalted, the over-exalted, the one with the over-exalted opinion of himself, and gives grace to the lowly. That's where we started before, and we made a simple observation there that people do continually resist authority. They do continually resist having anyone tell them what to do. That's the constant cry today, don't tell me what to do. And if somebody, even if someone who has an authorization from the Lord to do that would say something. A person is just as likely to do exactly the opposite because they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. Now, the Bible says that is pride. I pointed out before, and that's one way I got way off here, because I said people want to be their own Bible teachers, you know, their own, even in spite of inexperience, they want to be their own final authority, their own final judge of what is true and what isn't. And there is a measure in which without the equipment, that's like trying to be the judge in medical matters where you have no equipment to be a judge. You have to then find someone that you can trust and just trust them and be submissive to the instruction of that person. But it all goes down to a certain amount of pride that Satan uses. He uses it over and over again to give us the independent spirit that we are going to have our own little private religious thing, and we're not going to listen to anybody else. We're just going to go down our own little private road and judge everybody by our own standards. Well, there's a measure in which we have to be open to Christ to have him lead us to the place that he wants us to be instructed. All right, now, we're going to go on, though, and he goes on to say that we should be robed in lowliness. Now, this Greek word is more than just be clothed as such. It focuses on the robe as something tied with a sash in the middle. It may be the basis of the robed clergy, that is to say, the priesthood, the monk, for example, who went about as a mendicant throughout Europe, wearing a simple robe with a sash tied around the middle to reflect humility rather than being dressed in the garb of the whatever was the contemporary clothing. That robe would always set them apart as a very lowly person. Well, perhaps if you don't have it inside, you have to put it on outside. But at least the Lord said, Peter speaking for Christ, of course. Peter says that they ought to put on this robe of humility. The robe actually has the spirit of veiling the individual behind the office. When I perform weddings, I usually wear a robe. Almost exclusively, I guess, I wear a robe. The reason is that I'm there representing an official position. Has nothing to do with what I'm wearing or what I am as a person. There's an office there, and I veil myself behind the office. I want the focus to be on the office and not the man. I would possibly even do it. Logically, you might even carry that over to what we're doing here, but it just doesn't quite work the same. Might go against that very thing. But generally speaking, in a wedding, I wear a robe because I want to veil the man by the office. The robe then means the veiling of the self in favor of the needs of the body of believers. And the chief concern, therefore, being not what is good for me, but what is best for the body of believers. That's a very difficult thing to come by. And the temptation emerges in subtle ways of self-focus. We have to apply it let the Spirit apply it to our hearts as He will. The principle here is, if our focus is on the welfare of the body, we may avoid many of the temptations that Satan brings to us in overly focusing on our own welfare. That is one of the great temptations of Satan, to be lifted up with pride, or to be lifted up in self-exaltation, or in independence. Be open to the body. Be open to do what is best for those all concerned, and it'll be a great that robe of humility, if we can then use that analogy, that robe of humility will help to guard us against Satan's temptation to be special. Now, that can get people into a lot of trouble spiritually. It does get them into a lot of trouble. The temptation to be something very special for God. And people will just pound the very doors of heaven trying to get God to do something special for them. Or they get a notion in their head that they're some great prophet or they're some great apostle or something like that. And they pursue that until it can even work to disorientation mentally. I know people, I've had experience with people who have become disoriented mentally because of that great drive to be something very special for God. Paul warns us about, well, in Romans 12:3 has an extremely important passage there. He says, he asks that they should not think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but he says, let each one think soberly, that is in a level-headed way, according as God hath dealt to everyone the measure of faith. That is, each of us has a relationship to God that we can live with, that we can function in, day after day after day. We're comfortable in it. Now, people say, well, you shouldn't be comfortable. I'm not sure that that's true. The Spirit says that we ought to be at peace, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, it says. So there is a sense in which he keeps us in peace as we focus on him, but there's a sense in which we can wear our robes of righteousness comfortably and be at peace with people and not just be constantly stirred up to excel religiously or spiritually. There are many groups of people who are so constantly being needled and harassed and pushed, pressed to perform, that their life is never at peace. They're not at peace as Christians because they're constantly being pushed to accomplish something, to do something great or grand. And you're nothing if you haven't brought a string of fish in. You know, if you're not out working for Jesus in those kind of assemblies, you're nothing. You're not anything at all. There are lots of people that do move along in a very open or a very public way, but they have the faith to do that. They have the gift to do it. I don't have any difficulty getting up in front of a group of people and talking about the Lord, talking about the Bible, because that's the gift that I have. But there might be ones in this very room that if they knew they had to do that, they'd wither on the vine because it's not their gift. There are people that think that if they're not speaking publicly, there's various groups you can go to where if you would just sit there and not say anything publicly, you'd be regarded as a bit substandard perhaps. At least the person regards himself as so. He's not being expressive. But the point is that we each have a relationship to Christ that fits. There is a balance here between pushing out beyond yourself, pushing out beyond your faith, and on the other hand, being indifferent. You've got to strike a balance. Yes, we always must be alert to our needs, aware of our human failures, just aware of them. Not beat down by them, but aware of them. If you are aware of your weaknesses, and you are sensitive to them, and you're open to God about them, you're all right. You're in the way that you need to be. But if you are either A, indifferent to your weaknesses, your problems, or B, constantly nagged by them and beat down by them, in either case, you're in trouble. The answer is that you must just go in the strength of the Lord day by day and be sensitive, but not super sensitive, that is not destroyed. But you must have a yoke that fits in order to handle your Christian life for the long haul. I like to get things set up for the long haul. Something you people can live with day after day after day. Something you can feel comfortable in. A yoke that's fit, that cuts a fit your shoulder. You and Christ have a particular relationship. You and he are working out that relationship. If I come along and press you too hard, I can destroy that balance of things. Just as I have said, I would rather cultivate that sensitivity to Christ in a young person than get too involved in pressing their lives along certain lines. It's difficult. We try to be a guide, people. It's very important for us to be in a relationship to Christ that we can handle. Now, if every time you came to the meeting here, you were always being jabbed to move on out, to go further and faster, if I was always needling you and pushing on you and pressing you and judging you and criticizing you, if I were doing that, I would upset that kind of relationship that you have with Christ that is your own. All right, I want us to settle down for the long haul. Now, there is a way that Satan can come at you, you see. If he can get your sights set too high and get you striving for something that is more than you can handle, he can get you discouraged and maybe get you to jump off the train. That's why I'm very much against some of these kinds of meetings that keep pounding on people and pushing on them and trying to get them to do things, to consecrate and to dedicate and to whatever, you know. Everybody's being pressured to come down to the altar, pressured to seek this experience, and pressured to seek that experience. And all it does is just leave them plowed up and doesn't help at all. Now, the people, for example, that come to this institute here, we've got quite a few young men that come to this institute. I marvel at the determination of these men to plow through all the obstacles and get to the institute to study the Word. Now, there is a deep desire in their hearts to do that. God has put that desire in their hearts to do it. With some people, the desire is casual. Not everybody is gifted in the line of teaching the Word. Not everybody is gifted in the line of academics. Sometimes young men that come feel uneasy that they're not going to be able to handle it. But I've seen one after another take the work up, and God has given them the capacity to handle it because he called them there in the first place. But there has to be a combination of factors that indicate that God has given that person a special gift. They're not seeking something beyond themselves. They're seeking that which they believe God wants them to do. And he puts that desire in their heart to do it. Satan always is pushing us out to be what we're not ready to be. Now, one of the tests of this is that Satan's pressures are insatiable. That is, he's never going to be satisfied. I don't know whether you've ever worked for somebody, or perhaps you've had parents sometimes that you feel were never satisfied with your work. No matter how much you did, you never did quite enough. See, there's some people that are insatiable. There's a measure in which, for a Christian, there is always a certain amount of restlessness because we care enough to please Christ that we do have a certain amount of concern continually of whether we're pleasing him or not. But there is a sense, there is a way in which that thing can become so absorbing that it is something of Satan. And you can tell that by the fact that whatever you do for Christ, you never feel satisfied. All right, so then be lowly, therefore, under the grip of God. The mighty hand is the way it's translated, but it really has to do with the idea of grip. Be lowly under the grip of God that may exalt you in due time. We might as well be lowly because if we're in God's hands and we're not going to go anywhere without him. If we try to push out on our own, we're going to flop, fall on our face. So you're in God's grip, you might as well just be at peace and rest in his power and his strength, and let him move along with you in an orderly way. He says, be lowly under the grip of God that he may exalt you in due time. Right now, he has to carry you on his back. He has to tend you like a baby. He has to spoon feed us most of the time, all the time. He has to spoon feed us. If he applies just a little bit of heat, we get excited and scream. He has to carry us around like babies. In time, he will exalt us. Not here. God is not going to exalt you on the earth. Satan will exalt you to the heavens if he thinks that it'll cause you to fall on your nose. But God is not exalting you. Just be lowly enough to recognize it, Put on the robe of lowliness. Walk softly before God and trust Him to exalt us in His time. And we will very much cut out from Satan a lot of his ground. We'll cut some of his footing right out from under him. He comes along and he says, oh, look at that. They think you're a baby. Yep, you're right, Satan. That's what I am. Just a baby. I'm childish, yes. And he says, look at that. Aren't you a fool? Yeah, you're right. I'm a fool. Okay, so you take away his thunder, right? Whatever he has to say, he's right. As far as the flesh is concerned, anything Satan wants to lay on you, he's probably right. But someday, the Lord will exalt us, and we will be in His kingdom, and we will be glorified as we are supposed to be. Well, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words this morning, which we believe You've given us, and we pray that the Spirit will use them to help us in fashioning our life with Christ. In His name we pray, amen.